Yeah, we call them, in Ireland, we call them ceilidhs. You've heard of a ceilidh? C-E-I-L-I-D-H. It's an Irish Gaelic expression. And a ceilidh is where you really do, it's a bit like a bit of line dancing and a bit of sort of dancing. That we really enjoy that. But we put a few on over in the church we used to work in, and I wore a cowboy hat at that, so that the cowboy hats will fit in really well there. I cannot promise to wear it in my hometown walking down the street. Okay, I can't promise that. I did once after one of our missions weekends, I wore, because when I go to Africa, they give me African outfits. So I was wearing an African outfit, which if you know the way, the traditional African, it really was totally African. And I'd forgotten that that was all I had on. And I went on the way home, I had to go into a supermarket to get something we needed for dinner. So I went in and everybody was looking at me really, really strange. And I couldn't understand why. I didn't, until I realized, hey, I'm wearing a funny outfit. It was a dress. And you know, it's probably Texans don't wear dresses, I guess. You'd have too many people telling you, what a lovely dress, you know. And I guess that could cause some problems, couldn't it? So we'll maybe discard with the dresses today. But I wanted to say thank you to you for that. That's so kind of you. Thank you for inviting us here, and thank you for your support for us. You support us every month, and we really do appreciate that. And thank God for it, for you're one of two churches in America that do support us monthly. And it's a real privilege that. I'm not an American, I'm an Irishman. And I'm proud of being an Irishman, but it's nice to be able to come over here to America. And we love Texas. We just love coming to Texas. We love your Texan steak particularly. There is nowhere in the world does a steak like Texans do. That's lovely. It's just so special. So we really appreciate that, and the sort of sense of humor. And I was saying to the folks the other day, in the place where we're staying, there's a Keep Fit Center, and I like to go jogging. So I went on, did a treadmill one morning, and it reminded me of the Golden Girls. If any of you remember the Golden Girls? I heard my dad talk about it. I didn't even saw it. But the Golden Girls were these old ladies, you know, and this was like the Golden Girls, me and these Golden Girls. Well, we had such a laugh. They were saying to them, kept nudging each other and saying, he's setting the pace. You'll notice I'm not keeping up with him. And that was the way they were going on all through the session. So it's just lovely. Such a friendly place here. So we just appreciate you this morning. So thank you for that. And I'm excited to see what's going to happen here next door and to see this youth center being built. And I know your part in that is so important, and God will do something amazing for you. I want to share this morning. I do have a PowerPoint that I wanted. This is just a few weeks ago. I was working on this for the missions conference, and I want to speak on this word, anoigo. Now, it's a Greek word. The reason why I started to study it is because Kathy was reading and shared it with me, actually. The organization I work with is called International Gospel Outreach, or we call it IGO. All right, and IGO, this word means to open. And over the years, IGO started in 1967, and it's opened doors for many people. We have about 400, I guess, members of IGO working in 67 countries. Half of our membership are not from the UK. They're from Africa and other countries, other continents. But IGO has always opened doors for people. So I found it very interesting that the word to open in the Bible includes the letters of our organization. We just find that a real trip. I don't know what I can say, because I was going to say that was a lovely thing, but I can't say that anymore now. So I don't know. What do you say here in Texas for something that's really cool? That's really cool. Okay, so we'll just say that's really cool. It means to open. All right, so I did a little study on this. I want to share some of it with you this morning. And just this is my text, Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Behold, I have put you, go on to the next one. Behold, I have put before you an open door that no one will shut. And so my conclusion this morning, if I can start with my conclusion, it's this, is that God will open up doors for us. When we try to open them, sometimes we get into difficulty. But I want you to know something, that God will always open a door for us, the right door. This scripture in Revelation tells us that doors, that he can shut doors as well as open doors. And many of you will have discovered that in your Christian life, regardless of how young you are or how old you are, you'll find that some doors have shut for you, and you might not have been very happy when they shut. Let's face it, we're not always happy with the things that happen to us. But sometimes God shuts a door. But the promise this morning is that God says, I will open a door which no one can shut. And that word anoigo, it's actually oigo, O-I-G-O, that means to open. And is a preposition there. It means to open in the midst. And actually, God will open up a door for you in the midst. You don't have to go running for a door for God to open. You don't have to run across the world to find a door that might open for you. God will open a door right in the midst. And here's some verses that we'll just race through these this morning. Revelation 3:20. This is the verse that brought me to Christ when I was 11 years old. This was the verse. Revelation 3:20. And this picture on the right is a very famous picture by a famous artist called Holman Hunt. And you can't, it's not very bright there, but it's actually a picture of Jesus knocking at a door, and there's no handle on the door, the handle's on the inside. And that was what brought me to Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will open the door, or I will come in, I will eat with him, and he will eat with me. You know that verse, Revelation 20. Then the next verse, Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. When we knock, and in our prayer meetings, that's what we do. We're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking. God will open a door for us. Just move on to the next one. Not just doors in the scripture. Many of you at Christmas time will have had the story of the wise men from Texas who came to Jesus. And the Bible says that they opened their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's the same word. They opened their gifts. Matthew 3:16, Jesus was baptized. And after he was baptized, it says that the heavens were opened. Go on next. Matthew 27:52, when he was crucified, it says the tombs opened. There was an earthquake and the tombs opened. Mark 7, verse 35, Jesus prays for a blind man and he opens his eyes. These are all the same word. Acts 8:35, God opened up the mouth of his people to preach. And then we have these doors of opportunity, which I think are very interesting if you look at them. There are three of them there. This is where Paul writes to the church in Corinth and Colossae, and he talks about in the first one, he says, a wide door for effective service has opened for me. That's the first one, 16 verse 9. A wide door of effective service has opened for me. Then in 2 Corinthians 2, it says, when I came to Troas, a door was opened for me in the Lord. And then writing to Colossae, he said, pray for me that God will open a door, doors of opportunities. Now, there are three that I want to look at this morning that are important for me. I was reading this passage. Sometimes you'll read verses in the Bible, and if you're used to reading every day, it's a discipline, I guess, for those of you who read it every day. You'll just read, and sometimes you read because it's the right thing to do. There are other times you'll read when you stop at a verse and you think, crumbs, I've never read that verse before. Have you ever had that experience? Where something seemed to jump out at you from the Bible. Well, this verse is like that for me. I was just reading it a few weeks ago and I stopped at it, and it's Genesis 40 and verse 14. Joseph needed a door. He was in prison, and he was in prison, and it wasn't his own fault. He was in a place where it seemed like everything had gone wrong. Remember, Joseph had the dream. Twice he saw this dream where he saw his brothers and sisters and mother and father bowing down to him. It was, and God showed him this dream through the stars, the sheaves. And yet he ends up being sold by his brothers, and he ends up in a prison in Egypt. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had that experience whereby you feel you're in a place where it's not what you thought God had for you, and yet you've done nothing wrong, or at least you don't think you've done anything wrong. And sometimes, of course, we're circumspect people when we hear a preach, we hear God speaking, we think, God, have I disobeyed you? Have I done something wrong? Why are things happening the way they're happening to me? And yet I don't know if there's anything I've done wrong. I've confessed everything I know to confess. I've said sorry 100 times, but still I feel like I'm not in the place where I'm supposed to be. Well, this is how Joseph felt. Remember me when it's well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Well, as I read it, I stopped at this verse and analyzed it a little bit, and there are four things. I have them up here just for you to look at. Here's how Joseph felt. Number one, he felt forgotten. He said, the first phrase is, remember me. Have you ever felt forgotten? as if just people just have forgotten all about you. It's the biggest problem for missionaries. I travel most of my time, and I visit where I go. Pastor David said this morning, you know, I work with local churches. Everywhere I go, I'm working with local churches, but the local churches will be in other parts of the world. I'm still in the pastoral business, but my congregation is very far flung through parts of Africa and Central America and Pakistan and other places. But we can, the one thing for missionaries is that they feel forgotten because out of sight, out of mind. And when missionaries come back, it doesn't happen to us because we travel back and forward all the time. I'm talking about missionaries who stay in a country for a number of years. They'll come back home. And when they come back into the church, suddenly people see them and remember them again, or the families remember them again. But while they're away, life goes on and they can feel really forgotten. So the cry is, remember me. Some people feel badly treated. He said, remember me when it's well with you. Please show kindness to me. Have you ever felt badly treated? Maybe by your employer, maybe at home, or somewhere you feel you've been badly treated. Sometimes it can happen in church. I'm not going to suggest that this morning because that's not a lovely thought, but please show kindness to me. The third thing that Joseph felt was ignored. Now, that's different from forgotten because imagine you came into church this morning. It would never happen, but because you're here, imagine this. You came into church this morning, you sat in your seat, and the pastor said, I want you to go around and greet everybody, but nobody came to you. How would you feel if you were being ignored? It's not nice to be ignored. It's different from being forgotten, because if you're forgotten, you wouldn't be here at all. But to be in somebody's presence, but be ignored. And if we feel that people have ignored us, maybe for our ministry, I'm being ignored. I'm here, I've got all these abilities, but I'm being ignored. That's when he says, make mention of me to Pharaoh. And the last thing that he said was he felt trapped. He said, look, get me out of this house. I want to get out of here. Get me out of this house. He felt trapped. Now, I wonder, have you felt trapped? And it's not your fault. The whole thing with Joseph is that this was not Joseph's fault. He was sold by his brother, so he's in a place that was not his choosing, and he feels all these things and feels trapped. So he says, get me out of this house. So he feels forgotten, badly treated, ignored, and trapped. That's quite a handful, isn't it? That's quite a lot of descriptions within one verse. But I thought about it a little bit more than that, because if you analyze it a little bit more, remember me, he says, when it's well with you. So if you think about this verse, it's a little bit deeper. Remember me, I feel forgotten, but he says, when it's well with you. In other words, it's going to be all right for you. And sometimes it's harder to feel forgotten when everybody else is being used and everybody else is being applauded. If everybody else gets promotion, but you don't get promotion, that's harder. If you were in a, you know, I go to a lot of poor countries, and when everybody's poor, they're all poor together, it's okay. But if you were poor when somebody else actually came in with a lot of money and they were doing okay, it's almost worse. Remember me when it's well with you. So Joseph is not just feeling forgotten, but he recognizes that there are other people who are doing very well. The second thing he says, badly treated, show kindness to me. Why? Because you will be in a position to do so. When somebody's in a position to help you, show me kindness. And if somebody's in a position to help you and you know that they could but choose not to, that's difficult. If you've difficulty paying all your bills and you know there's somebody who could very easily just write a check and sort the whole thing out, that's difficult because you feel then badly treated and the third one ignored. He says, make mention of me. Well, why? Because you will be with Pharaoh. Make mention of me to Pharaoh. You're going to have access to the highest authority in the land. And then he says, I'm trapped. Get me out of this house. In other words, it'll be in your power to do so. You will have the power to get me out of this place. Now, look after this. The next verse I want you to look at is Genesis 41 and verse 1. At the end of 2 full years. That's the next chapter. At the end of 2 full years. And you'll notice it says the end of 2 full years. Not just 2 years. Well, whether it's a full year or a half year, an empty, it's going to be the same length of time. So if we, it's like saying, you know what, in a day's time or in 24 hours' time. It's a day, whatever way you count it out. If you can work it out in seconds if you want to, but it's still going to be a day. But the Bible says at the end of two full years, if you're feeling like this, let me tell you, the time will feel long. If you've ever gone to bed at night and you've had a sore back, has anybody ever had a sore back in bed? And you look at the clock and you think you've been in bed, you go to bed at 10 o'clock, you think you've been there for 5 hours, you look at your clock and it's 11 o'clock. You've been like that? Sometimes time goes too fast when you're having fun, but if you're feeling ill and you're in bed and you're in pain, let me tell you, the time goes slowly. And so here at the beginning of Genesis 41, the way it's written, God writes this and he says, at the end of two full years. Two full years. It's taken time to get these 2 years past. But let me tell you, he needed two full years. Because from this verse, God isn't finished with Joseph yet. Because Joseph, he felt forgotten, but he thought by hinting to somebody, they would remember him. He felt badly treated, so he thought by talking to somebody that they would then show kindness to him. He felt ignored, so he thought by telling people they would make mention of him. He felt trapped, so he thought by sharing his story with some people they would get him out of this house. Now, my text this morning is this, is that God will open a door that no man will shut. And God was getting ready to open a door for Joseph. But the time wasn't right yet because there was a guy in Egypt, the most important man in the whole world, called Pharaoh. And God was fixing to give him two dreams. That's a good expression, isn't it? God was fixing to give him two dreams. I was going to say about two, but I'm trying to get socially aware here. No. He was going to give him a dream of these cattle the cattle that would eat up all the fat cattle but still look thin and the sheaves of corn. And when God gave him that dream, he knew that the interpreter of the dreams, he had already allowed to go to prison, but at the right time he was going to come out and he was going to be the prime minister of the whole land. And you can see that at the end of 2 years, Joseph was finished. Joseph had actually changed so much. And how can we tell that? Well, if you look at the last verse here on this particular point, Genesis 41, 50 to 52, he has two children. He marries a lady called Potipharah. They change his name from Joseph because Egyptians couldn't say Joseph because it was too hard to say. So they change his name to Asenath-Paniha. I don't really understand that, but it's there in the scripture. All right. Asenath-Paniha. Because it comes off the tongue easier, you see. He has two children. The first one is called Manasseh, and the second's called Ephraim. Manasseh means to forget. And he says, God has enabled me to forget all my trouble. Can you imagine that? You see, when he wrote this verse, he hadn't forgotten. Because he says, I'm forgotten, I'm badly treated, I'm ignored, I'm trapped. But after two full years, then when he gets married and has his child, he says, now God has enabled me to forget all the trouble that I've been put through. And then the second one is Ephraim, and Ephraim means fruitful. God has enabled me, has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. That's why he names it Ephraim. So Joseph needed a door, but it wasn't his fault. He ended up in a place, and God brought him out eventually. So I want to encourage you this morning that God will open a door for you in his time. And that's the hard thing because God doesn't allow us. He says to wait, but he doesn't actually tell us how long we have to wait. If you go to the dentist or to the doctor and they put you in the waiting room and you know that there are four people in front of you and each one allows 10 minutes, you know that in 40 minutes you're going to be called in roughly. And that's easy because you can count them down one at a time. But when God says, I want you to wait, as he said to the guys in the upper room to wait till the Holy Spirit came, he said, wait until. He didn't say it was going to be 50 days or how long it was. He didn't tell him. He just said, wait. And that's hard to wait when you don't know how long you're going to wait, especially if you're impatient like me. I need to know what's happening. God, you need to tell me more information here. I'll wait for 3 weeks, so long as I know it's 3 weeks, and then you're going to do something. But asking me to wait until it could be a year, 2 years, 3 years, I find that really difficult. And Joseph found it difficult, but he came to the place where he realized that God would open a door at the right time. And we have to realize that this morning. God will open a door for you. If you feel like Joseph, forgotten, badly treated, ignored, or trapped, God will open a door for you. Now, the second one, this is Joseph. The second one is the Israelites. Now, why I mentioned them this morning is that the Israelites actually disobeyed God. They got themselves into a place where the trouble they was in, you'd have to say, hey, not like Joseph. Joseph, you're innocent. You'd have to say to the Israelites, it was your own fault. Because they turned against God continually. They, if you read through the book of Judges in particular, you read through, it's just a cyclical book. It just goes round and round and round. God blesses the people. Then they forget God. They turn against him. They worship other idols. God then allows the enemy to come in, and the enemy ravishes them. They cry out to God. God sends a judge. They say they're sorry. They turn back to God. Everything's good again, and then they turn against God. And it goes round and round and round in the book of the Judges. And in this the Israelites, they needed a door. And at the time I'm thinking about particularly is the time of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet, and Hosea was an unusual prophet. He certainly hadn't a lovely situation. Let me tell you about Hosea. God said, I want you to go out, and I want you to marry a prostitute. Can you imagine? Go out and marry a prostitute. And by the way, this isn't going to transform her life. She will run after other men. So, but I want you to marry her because I'm giving a picture to my people. This is a picture of the children of Israel who have turned and been unfaithful to me. They've turned against me time and time again. But I want you to do it. And Hosea did do it. And she did. She was unfaithful to him. He would keep going and taking her back again. Can you imagine how he would have felt? Can you imagine what the men would have said to him? Because this was a male-dominated society. She was doing what she had already decided to do. The men knew what she did. The women knew what she was already despised. She had already accepted that. But Hosea was a man of standing. He was a prophet. So can you imagine what the men would have said to him? You're doing what? You're taking her back again. The law said he could have taken her out and stoned her to death. So he would have had all this, oh, you're just a weak man, you're just hopeless. But God allowed him to go through that because it was a picture of his unfaithful people, Israel. And there are some times in our lives when we've ended up in a predicament, and it wasn't like Joseph where we could say, hey, God, I'm searching my heart, I'm searching my heart. I can't find anything that I've done wrong in my heart. I think I'm being faithful to you. I think I'm following you. The Israelites knew, hey, it was our own fault. We went ahead and did it. It was our own fault. And there are times we get ourselves into a predicament which it's our own fault. Maybe it's a debt problem. Maybe you get into a situation where, and this is a big problem in America, is that we buy something, we don't have the money for it, but the adverts say, go ahead and get it, go ahead and get it. And we buy that thing, we buy it by credit, and then we find we can't meet the payments. And we're saying, oh, God, I'm sorry that I did that. I mean, it's crazy over here. I was listening to car adverts in San Antonio. You can't help listening, can you? I mean, it just come on all the time. Buy a new, it was a Mitsubishi, I think, some Mitsubishi. And you could buy one. And if you bought one, they would give you another one for $1 a month. $1 a month. I thought, I'll have the $1 a month car. You can keep the other one. That sounds like a really good deal. But, you know, it's so easy to get into that trap, to buy something that we don't have. But let me go a little bit more serious than that. Maybe we get into a situation where we look at somebody else's wife. And we end up in a situation that we never intended getting into. What do we do then? Or we steal something that we didn't intend to steal. What do we do in those situations? What hope is there for us when we end up in a swamp that we didn't intend getting into? Because let me tell you, it happens. It happens across this nation. It happens across my nation. People get ourselves into places where we never intended to go. And on a day, if we'd had our wits about us, we would never have walked there. That's what the Israelites did. They got themselves into trouble, and they never intended going there. Well, there is hope, because God is a God of grace. There's a lovely verse, Hosea 2, verse 15 and 16. Here's what God says about his people through Hosea. In the verse before, he says, I will allure her. I'm going to see. God loves his people. We've got to understand that the love of God for his people overshadows any sin that we could ever commit. We have to understand that. The love of God is bigger than anything. We can never put ourselves in a place where God doesn't love us. Now, we will reap the consequences of what we do. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we look lightly on sin. I'm saying this is that the grace of God is greater than any place we can find ourselves in. And so God comes to his people through Hosea, and he says, I'm going to allure her, talking about the imagery of Hosea and his wife, a man and his bride, a lover and his lover. I'm going to allure her into the desert, and I will give her her vineyards from there. And then he says, the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And when you look at the valley of Achor in the Bible, it comes about four, maybe five times in the Bible. And it starts off in the book of Joshua. What happens in Joshua is Joshua goes across the Jordan. He heads to a place called Jericho. He has an incredible victory at Jericho. But there's a man called Achan, who's one of his guys, who sees something in Jericho that he wants. He sees the beautiful robes and sees some gold. And he thinks, oh, crumbs, I know that we're supposed to give all these in, but man, those are beautiful robes. Those are beautiful things. I'm going to just steal some of them from myself. What have I said? Have I said something wrong again? Have I used some bad words again? I'm sorry. He took the gold and the robes and he hid them in his tent. All right, so he hid them away there. And then what happens is, you know the story, Joshua goes to another place called Ai, and he only sends a small army there because it's a small place. But the army in Ai comes out and beats the people of Israel. And 36 of them die and comes back to Joshua. And Joshua falls on his knees and says, God, what are you doing? You told me that you'd given us this land. What's going on? Well, God, you know, God can get angry sometimes. And basically, he's spitting by this stage at Joshua. It's Joshua, get off your face. Come and face me like a man. Listen, there's sin in the camp. And until you get rid of the sin, you and I are doing no more agreements here. You get it sorted out, then we'll talk. That's basically what God says. And so he calls all the people out and he says, some of you have sinned. And the way they found it was through casting lots and things. But a guy called Achan and his family, they pulled him and says, Achan, give glory to God. What have you done? And he says, oh, I stole the gold. He said, so what they did was they took him, his wife, his family, his children, his manservants, his maidservants, all his possessions, all his flocks, brought him to the Valley of Achor, which means the Valley of Trouble, and they stoned every one of them. Wow. And after they'd done that, God then says, right, now you can go and you can take the city of Ai. But now you've got rid of the sin. So God treats sin pretty seriously. But the Valley of Achor, God says to Hosea, I'm going to turn the Valley of Achor into a door of hope. So you see, no matter how far we slip from God, no matter how far we get away from God, God will always put a door of hope where we can walk back through to him. What a graceful God we have. I think it's amazing. Look at the rest of the verse. She shall sing there. When people fall away from God, the first thing they lose is their song. That's the first thing to go. It's lovely to listen to little children singing. They'll sing anywhere. It's a beautiful thing to listen to people singing. People that never sing, maybe they've lost their song somewhere along the line, and there's a reason for it. He says, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, you will no longer call me my master. In other words, God's going to bring these people who have disobeyed him through a door of hope back to an intimacy that is going to be incredible. Just when they came out, can you imagine when they came out of Egypt? I know they moaned a lot, they got to moaning, but when they got out, they danced before the Lord. They went crazy before the Lord. You know, it's like a Texan with his gun. Give him a gun, he'll yahoo, he'll go crazy. You know, just send him out, give him loads of AK-47s, you know, just give him something that you guys need. A tank. Give a Texan a tank. Tell him, go shoot something. He's a happy boy. Trying to be culturally relevant here, you understand? Look at the next verse then. There's another verse in Isaiah 65. Because in Isaiah 65, it says, Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor, it's the valley of trouble, a resting place for herds. Now, I know I was brought up on a farm. My parents weren't on a farm, but all my uncles and aunts were. I had nine in my mom's family, and they were brought up on farms. So I'd spent a lot of time with animals, and working in the church, that's probably a good thing. But I know that with flocks, with animals, when animals, you know, when they're agitated. The senior pastor I used to work with, he was brilliant. He was a shepherd all his life, and he would look at the sheep, he'd look at the cattle. He could tell the weather from what the sheep and the cattle were doing. He could look at them and say, I'll tell you it's going to rain, or by the way that the animals were behaving. But I can tell you one thing, when animals lie down, it's peace. It's peace. So God says he's going to turn your valley of Achor, it'll be a resting place for herds. This is the amazing thing about God. What you've been through, the junk you've been through, some of it was your own fault, but the junk you've been through, God will turn it all around, and he will use it for other people. Yes. Do you know what we had once when I started my Joshua project? I had a team came to me from, I was in North Wales at the time, and a young girl came. We were actually watching The Lion King. Have you seen The Lion King? What a brilliant film The Lion King is. Our kids are growing up a little bit now, but we watched all of them, and The Lion King's going, you know, there's one part where Simba, his dad speaks to him, you are more than you have become. You remember that bit, you know? And he basically starts talking about his past. And this, and we were watching this as part of my course. We watched a little bit of this and what we're dealing with. And this girl who was with me, she just burst into tears. Well, I've never had that. I've had people cry before in my presence, but never watching The Lion King. I mean, I think that's a pretty happy movie, personally. But she's upset in The Lion King. I thought, flipping heck, when I get onto some of the more serious things, this girl's going to really blow it. So she's having a crisis watching The Lion King. Well, one of the other women with me spent some time with her. The upshot of it was this. When she was 17, she had an abortion. And she'd never dealt with it. She'd never talked about it. It was part of her hidden life from the past. And she had never, it had never, ever been dealt with. Well, she poured it out with the lady who was working with me. And they worked and they ministered together. And God turned it around. And God showed her that, hey, this was going to become a resting place for her. You know, I do not understand what it's like to have an abortion. I don't understand the mental anguish that goes through in that. But this girl would. I'm not saying God caused her to have the abortion, not at all. But she'd been through it. And God will work all things to work together for good to them that love him. And so she had the ability now to minister to other girls who've gone through the same thing. And so it becomes a resting place, her valley of trouble, a resting place for her. You know, maybe this morning, maybe you've been through some stuff that you're not proud of. But let me tell you this. God is still a God of grace. We live in a time of grace when God will open up a door for you, take you through that door of forgiveness, where suddenly it's put under the blood and is forgotten. And I love the way God describes about our sins. He says, I've forgiven your sins as far as the east is from the west. If he'd said the north from the south, it would be a totally different story, because you can go to the North Pole. I remember watching Michael Palin at the North Pole. And when he stood at the North Pole, he said, I wonder, should I go south? No, maybe I'll go this way. I'll go south. Or will I go south? No, I'll go south. Because all roads from the North Pole lead south. So God didn't say, I'll remove your sins from the north to the south, because that's a specific place. He said, I will, as far as the east is from the west. That's an ever ending. You can keep going. If you go west, you'll keep going west, and you'll keep going west, and you'll keep going west. You'll never get to the end of it. That's why God said that. He says, I've removed it far from, I've forgotten, I've chosen to forget your sins. Isn't that beautiful? So this morning, take hope. Now, the third one is this. Paul needed a door. And sometimes when we're serving God, let's put up the verse here that I want to look at. Acts 16, 6 to 10. Now, when they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. I don't know what that means, actually. I don't really know how that happened. It doesn't tell you what happened. The Holy Spirit just suddenly appear in a hologram state and go, ooh, I tell you, don't go this way. Or did they just feel in their heart, or did somebody stop them? I don't know what it means, but they were forbidden. Then after they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them, so they were stopped. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. Then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. When they went into Macedonia, they went to a city. The first city they went to was called Philippi. And when they got to Philippi, they met some ladies. They met a lady called Lydia, who was a seller of purple. And they went down each day to a place where the people prayed, down by the river. But each day they saw this girl who had the ability, she was possessed, to tell the future. And the Bible says eventually Paul got so agitated by her. I don't know why this took time to get agitated, but it did. It was after some days. He got agitated and commanded the spirit to leave her, and she was delivered. Well, the people who owned her, who made money from her, were very upset, and so they got Paul thrown into prison. So Paul's in prison. Can you imagine how he must have felt? He's in prison. He's upset. Well, I imagine he must have been upset. He's been stopped from going one place. He's been stopped from going another place. When the door opened to go into this place, some guys get annoyed with him, and he's in prison. Well, you know what happens. He's with Silas, and the Bible says that about midnight. Now, midnight is a strange time. It comes every night. I hope you don't see too many of them, because if you do, you should go to bed earlier. That's the truth. I was always told that every hour you sleep before midnight is worth double. And I've proved that. It is that way for me. If I sleep before midnight, I get up more fresh in the morning. I don't know why that is, whether it's psychological, but it seems to work for me. But midnight has become almost a term of the end. It's almost at about midnight. If you're awake at midnight, the next day has started because it starts at midnight. So you're into 1 o'clock, then 2 o'clock. Have you ever been? I mean, I'm at the age in life when I'm on decaf, I have to say. That's a particular stage you get to, I think. It means that basically if I have caffeine during the day, I go strange, and I'm strange enough, but I go strange, and I start to shake a little bit. And so if I have caffeine later on in the day, I'll be awake every hour. There's no point in me going to bed. I'll be awake I'll see every hour, and the night is so long, and I'm going crazy there, and that's just the way that it is. But it says about midnight. Stick on the next verse there. I'm not sure which one I put down. Yeah, it was about midnight. And then verse 26 of Acts 16. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chain was loosed. God opened up the door. Now, in this context, here's Paul, who's just believing God, just trusting him. And he knows that God's with him. And so he decided at midnight he would praise God. And so they put God first, rejoiced before him, glorified the name of Jesus, if you like. And that's what they did. And God opened up the doors for him. Sometimes in our life and in our ministry, we don't know what God's happening. I want to encourage you. It might be just about midnight. It might be just near the end. But God comes in and he does something incredible just when he wants to do that for you. So I want to just come to a conclusion. Just come to my last verse here. Onto the last page here. It just goes back to the first one, I think. Oh, no, we'll go back, put on pause. We'll not do that yet. Paul needed a door. The Israelites needed a door. Joseph needed a door. Now, for us this morning, as we come to a conclusion, and please come back tonight because I'm going to talk about the year of the open door, and I want to tell you a bit about Pakistan tonight. So if you weren't planning to come back, change your plans. God will open a door for you so you can change your plans to be here this evening, because we're going to have a wonderful, I'm going to speak a little bit more into your life and more prophetically tonight just about what God's going to do this year. So if you can do that, please come. But this morning, what I wanted to say this morning was this. If you're from a place where God has, you've seemingly trapped like Joseph, in a place where you're wondering, what is God doing? I want to say this to you. God will open a door. But it'll be at his time. And the beautiful thing about God doing it at his time is that then you can walk through and you know what's right. Young people who want a husband or a wife, wait on God's time. Because you don't want to end up with an idiot. I tell you, that there was a real witness with that, you know. I just hope there's none of you married people saying, oh, yeah, too late for me, and I'm sitting beside her, or I'm sitting beside him. That isn't what I'm saying this morning, all right, because I'll never be asked to a marriage improvement seminar at that rate, okay? I'm talking to the ones who aren't married, okay, is that you want the right partner. Let me tell you, God will open a door at the right time. God will bring you to the right person. I didn't expect the response I got this morning from that, but hey, if that's what rocks your horse, then just rock away, okay? That's just fine. If we're in a place where we're needed, in your work situation, if you're in a place where you really think you're trapped, listen, when you're praying, ask, God will open the door at the right time. And this is the beautiful thing about it. God will open the door. I'll show you a little bit tonight about Pakistan. I have a video that I want you to see. And you know, God has opened up many, many doors for us. We'll be going from here. We go home and I'm off to Ethiopia. We'll be preaching around the UK, but in the time I'm not in the UK, I'm off to Ethiopia. It's a wonderful door God's opened up for me. I work with 100 leaders there in a city called Adama, which is south of Addis Ababa. I have a fantastic time there in February. In March, I'm going back to Pakistan for an amazing conference in Karachi in the center of Pakistan. Down in the south of Pakistan. Looking forward to that. Then I'll be going to Ghana and the Ivory Coast in West Africa. And God's opened up some incredible doors there for me with Parliament, actually, in Ghana. God's given me an open door to walk in there. And that's an amazing thing that God did. Then we'll be going to Guatemala, and then I'm going to Tanzania in East Africa, and then to Kenya. And so this year is a busy year, walking through doors that God has opened. But the beautiful thing is that God has opened up all those doors. I haven't had to kick them down. I haven't had to push them even. God has opened them. And the fantastic thing about walking through a door that God has opened is that you know there's something good the other side of it. When we kick and scream and shove and yahoo and all the things that we can do and complain of God, my verse to you this morning is this. See, God says, I've put in front of you an open door that no man can shut. And God's about to open a door for you. So trust him this morning. And if, like Joseph, you feel it's just you're hanging on there. But you might be like the Israelites, where actually the situation you're in is not like Joseph, where it wasn't your own fault. Maybe the situation was your own fault. Still, God's going to turn your valley of trouble into a door of hope this morning. And so all of us are winners. And this is a hospital after all. When you build this center here, you know, it's not all for all the five-star, I don't know what you call a kid who does really, really well. You know, the five-star kids, that's not what it's for. This really is a hospital situation. It's a place where God takes sinners. And all of us are sinners. Every one of us, that's where we started. But by the grace of God, he has turned everything around. And that's why, so our valley of trouble has already been turned into a door of hope. But if you're in that place this morning, then God wants to turn it into a door of hope. And the way back to God is through forgiveness and say sorry. Say, God, I trust you. I'm sorry for the mess I've made of my life in that situation, but I am sorry. You know I'm sorry. I've said sorry 100 times. Thank you that you're about to open up a door of hope for me. Shall we pray together? Let's just pray and ask God to.